To you who hear, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Sounds pretty simple to me. I think if we just all do this, the world would probably be a pretty great place. Just stop hating your enemies. No big deal. Yeah, it's kind of a crazy command here from Jesus. It really goes against kind of our fallen human nature, the desires kind of for vengeance, maybe to see some kind of justice taken, you know, especially from that guy, you know, with the big truck, the brights on, tailgating you on the freeway. You know, but I would argue even further, go even further to say that it's really not possible for us to do this apart from God's grace. Because with this command, Jesus replaces this old standard, one that's so tempting to our wounded nature. But he does so not so that we're going to have an impossible to reach ideal, but so that with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can become like him. You know, any moralist can craft these impossible idealistic standards, but only Jesus gives the power to carry out his teachings. That is why he's a good teacher. He does not impose the law on us without giving us a way to fulfill it. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He teaches us the best way to live, the way that we were created for, so that by following him, we can have life. We can have it in abundance. And so thus, as Christians, it's no longer good enough for us to do good to those who do good to us. As Jesus says, that's the standard of sinners. We're called to leave our sins behind. And so we're to love our enemies and do good to them, to lend expecting nothing back. In other words, we're not to put restrictions, qualifications on our love. We're not to love our friends and our enemies so that we can be loved in return, but because God loves them, because they themselves are worthy of our love. This is the standard that God holds himself to. Jesus says, be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful. He who is kind both to the good and the evil alike. We're to live like God, because we're created to be like him. We're created in his image and likeness. By loving our enemies in this life, we prepare ourselves for the life of heaven because we are loving like God loves. And this is a high calling, one that is impossible for us to do on our own. When we're left to our own devices, we're really like Abishai from the first reading. At this point in the biblical history, David and Abishai have been fleeing from King Saul for over a year. David has spared Saul's life once, and Saul has still persisted in trying to kill him. So naturally, when they come across a defenseless Saul, Abishai is ready to kill him right there. Saul's not an innocent man. They already spared his life once. They know what happens when they do that. It's not going to work. And so it would be very easy to justify what his choice. But David stops him. David represents the best of Israel. He's already been anointed as king. Scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord is powerfully upon him. We know that it's through David's line that Jesus will enter the world. And so in David, we are meant to see a foreshadowing of Jesus. And so despite all that Saul has done to him, all the people that Saul has murdered, David refuses to harm him. And through the power of the Spirit that has been poured out upon him through his anointing as king, David lives out Jesus' command from the gospel. The Spirit that David received back then is also the same Spirit that Jesus receives at his baptism, the one that is poured out upon him, the same Spirit that is poured into our hearts at our baptism. It is that Spirit that empowers us to keep his commandments, the Spirit that empowered David to truly love Saul, to spare him even when it seemed ridiculous, to truly love our enemies, to bless them, to break away from the sins that we commit against our neighbor. Because the command to love our enemies is serious. We're not to hate our enemies because God does not hate them. And so it's the power of baptism that lets us do that. And to give you a real life example of what is what meant to happen when we're baptized, I want to read you part of a letter from St. Cyprian. Now, he's a convert to the faith. And so naturally, as he's preparing for baptism, he's got all these things that he's struggling with. And so he wrote a letter to a friend to try and describe what happened to him when he was baptized, how his life changed. And so he writes to his friend, "My past life was burdened with so many sins that I saw no way to ever be rid of them, and I had grown accustomed to giving way to my weakness. I despaired of ever doing any better. But at last I made up my mind to ask for baptism. I went down into those life-giving waters, and all the stains of my past were washed away. I committed my life to the Lord. He cleansed my heart and filled me with his Holy Spirit. I was born again a new man. I found I could do things that had previously been impossible. You know as well as I do what sins I died to at that moment, just as you know the gifts the Holy Spirit gave me along with my new life. I have no desire to boast, but it is surely right to thank God for his free gift. It was through faith in God that I received the power to break with the sins into which my own folly had led me." This is the power of God at work in man. What was previously impossible, he now does freely. All these sins he's had before, all the struggles he has to keep Jesus' commands, to keep the demands of the gospel, he finds a new power, a new ability to do so. Not because he's just working harder, but because he has received a spirit that has transformed him. He is now living out of a different mode, living out of the mode of the Spirit. And so when we apply that to Jesus' command today to love our enemies, some of us that probably feels impossible. On our own power, we can't do it. People do truly evil things, and they really can hurt us. And realistically, on our own, we don't have the power to love them because of that. But as we see here, it is not about our own strength. Through the Holy Spirit, we can be free to love our enemies, to love those who hurt us, because we are loving them through and alongside God. Really, the only question is, how do we receive that Spirit? How do we begin to live this out? How do we begin to put it into practice? To the question of, you know, receiving the Holy Spirit, throw it out to you guys. How many of you here have been baptized? Feel free to raise your hands. All right, looks like a couple. If you've been baptized, you have already received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is just an objective fact. That is what happened on the day of your baptism. Now, you might notice that you haven't experienced a great change. You haven't experienced this power that we see carried out in Cyprian, this power, this grace that we see in David's life. Why not? That's because it's a gift. It's something that we have to choose to interact with. We have to choose to let him work with us, through us. God will not save us without us. So we need to offer him our lives. We need to invite him in to the concrete situations, invite him into the problems that we're running into. Ask him to be our strength, to be our love. The way that we do that is, starts with simple prayer. Saying things like, "Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I want to know you. Please show yourself to me. Holy Spirit, I want to receive the power that I've been hearing described. I want that same power. I want to be able to love my enemies. I want to be able to break free with all these sins, all these ways that I'm not keeping your commands. Holy Spirit, make possible what is impossible for me right now. Help me to love and to forgive this person." That list goes on. Just prayer from the heart. A beautiful time to do that is here at Mass, when you receive the Eucharist, when Jesus is so close to you, when God is dwelling within you. Ask him to do those things. Just make those simple prayers in that time when you go back to your pew. Ask him to be with you. Ask him to help you. Of course, receiving the Holy Spirit, that's the foundation for loving our enemies. But that's not the only thing that we can do. We have a very active role. Because loving our enemies is part of the virtue of justice. Justice is giving what is due to the other person. The other person is always due your love, your respect, because they're created in God's image and likeness. And since it's a virtue, we grow in it by practicing it. And so I recommend that we do what Jesus says in the gospel. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for the people you dislike. Pray for those who have hurt you. If you can, ask God to bless them. It's a very powerful and a very difficult prayer to make at the same time. If it's someone that you interact with regularly, try and do some hidden good work to help them. Try and make their life a little easier in some way. Especially important, I would say, is practicing forgiveness in small matters, so that when something big comes up, like something very serious happens, you're well trained to respond and practice forgiveness in that moment. The same way with all the little ways that people hurt us, to begin now to love them, so that when we really get hurt, when someone really does something cruel, we're prepared, we're trained. I've heard it described that some of these practices, or we hear about like asceticism with Lent coming up, like why do we fast, why do we do these things? So that when temptation comes, we're prepped to respond. It's like a fire drill. You know where to go, you know what to do. You're already trained in that response. And so we can train ourselves in that virtue of justice, train ourselves to love our enemies. The command is serious to do this. It's a serious obligation. It's one that's difficult. But it is not impossible. It's not impossible with the power that Jesus gives. So let us begin and ask him for that power and to begin to carry it out, begin to live it.